And now let us hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarathon, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground." And here ends the lesson from the Old Testament. The lesson from the Gospel continues our study of Matthew's Gospel. We have a couple more weeks in Matthew. So today we're in chapter 23, verses 1 through 12, and it's page 700 and here. "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And here ends the lesson from the Gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament today comes from the last book of the Bible, the Revelation according to John. It's chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. It's the reading that we read on All Saints' Day. So it's page 871. And here. And John was writing about a vision. And he said, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" And here ends the lesson from Revelation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today we're celebrating All Saints Day. Technically, All Saints Day is November 1st. It's the day after All Hallows Eve, which we know of as Halloween, but most churches, or if they celebrate it, celebrate the Sunday after. All Saints Day first came to be celebrated in the 7th century, in the early 600s, when the Catholic Church, which was the only church at the time, right, decided that there needed to be a day for celebrating the saints who were both unsung and unknown. The Catholic Church had a tradition of honoring saints. If you grew up in as a Catholic or you know anything about the Catholic Church, you know that most days of the calendar are some Saints Day. St. Andrew, St. Brunhilde, St. I'm not making this up, St. Winifred, St. John, right? Okay. So it's technically the saint's birthday or the saint, the day the saint was martyred. They were killed for their faith. And so the church taught that there needed to be a day, and they picked the day after All Hallows Eve for the saints that are everyone else. And so it's the day to celebrate the lives of those sung and unsung saints who are unknown to us but known to God. So it's a day to take a little step back, to look at the long view of history and talk a little bit about death and suffering and life in the midst of struggle and sorrow, but also to talk about hope and joy, memory and anticipation. So Revelation tells the story. Revelation really begins at the end. Revelation and the book of Daniel, and there's a little bit in Mark's gospel, are called apocalyptic literature, which we think of the apocalypse as the end of time, right? But though that genre of New Testament literature was not meant to be scary, to frighten people, but to bring comfort in the midst of suffering, the early Christians, particularly in the latter decades of the first century and the beginning of the second century, were suffering from terrible persecution. We know of the Emperor Nero, and the statement is Nero fiddling while Rome burned. Nero liked to have great garden parties in his palace in Rome, and the way he lit his garden parties was by crucifying Christians and then setting them on fire. That's how the persecution went for the Christians of Nero's day. So the historical setting of apocalyptic literature, at least of the book of Revelation, is the destruction of Jerusalem. The Romans came in 70 AD and threw down the temple and destroyed Jerusalem. And the destruction was so violent and the stones were so big that 2,000 years later, when Israeli archaeologists were working at the foot of the Temple Mount and they were sorting down through the debris of centuries, and they got down to the street that was in front of the Temple Mount in Jesus' time, and the stones had been piled up on each other from the Roman destruction, there was no dust on the street. There should have been dust sifting through the centuries as the city of Jerusalem grew up or over top of the destruction. But the destruction that the Romans visited upon the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD was so violent that even 2 millennia later, there was no dust on the street. So throughout the centuries, people have looked at the book of Revelation and tried to determine when the end will be and look at it as a book describing the end times and when the end times will come. Revelation isn't so much a map to the end, but a picture and a promise for those who feel that they're at the end already. So the people who are originally hearing these words and reading these stories were people who were in the midst of terrible suffering and persecution and sorrow and needed to find hope. So John has a vision of a great multitude of people from every nation and people and tribe and language, everybody, every kind of category that you could have for humanity. And these people were dressed in white robes and they were waving palm branches. Remember the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem and how people waved palm branches for him, which is how you would honor a coming king? They were singing, "Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb." And it wasn't just the people, it was the angels gathered around the throne too. And they were singing Amen, which in Hebrew means so be it. Praise and glory and wisdom and strength and power and honor to our God. And their robes, John says, were washed white, not with bleach, but with the blood of the Lamb. And they served God day and night in his temple. And no one was ever hungry or thirsty or fainting from scorching heat. This picture that John draws is really a feast for the senses. Can you see the white robes and the palms waving? Can you hear the singing angels and the worshiping saints gathered around the throne? Can you feel the clean robes and the relief from the scorching heat? Can you smell the incense wafting to God and the smell of the blood-washed robes? Can you taste the living water? It's a picture of the saints in glory, the ordinary, unsung, unknown, except to us, beloved dead who have crossed over and are singing now in glory around God's throne. This day is for remembering them and for learning to sing with them. Joshua and the children of Israel, 1,000 years before Jesus, were waiting in Moab to cross the river to finally enter the promised land. And the story goes that the priests that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant was the holiest place where God dwelt. It contained the Ten Commandments, the covenant that God had given to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. And the priests got to the edge of the Jordan, and God told them to step 1 foot in the river, and the Jordan River would part, and the waters would pile up in a heap, both upstream and downstream, and the people would cross over the river on dry ground, delivered into the promised land, just as they had been delivered from slavery in Egypt. So if this story sounds a little familiar to you, it should. Remember what happened to the people of Israel? They were in terrible slavery, and God sent Moses, their deliverer. And Moses got Pharaoh to let the people go, and they ran for freedom. And they got caught between the Red Sea and the armies of Pharaoh behind them. And God made a way for them and opened the sea, and they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground into freedom from death to life, just as this day. They crossed over the Jordan River on dry ground from death to life. The saints crossed over. How were they saints? They were ordinary people. They were learning forgiveness. They were learning how to live in freedom, just like the people in Jesus' time and in ours. Jesus was in continuing discussion with the Pharisees. We've been telling those stories for weeks now about how they kept throwing out questions to try and test him and trap him. And finally, at this point, Jesus is tired of their questions. And he's continuing his discussion, but he's not going to their level anymore. He's talking to them and talking to the disciples. He's teaching the truth about how to live. The Pharisees were the ones who were supposed to determine how to follow God's law, how to study the scriptures and read the scriptures. And Jesus says, they're doing that, but don't do as they do. Do as they say. Because they're hypocrites, Jesus says, given over to ambition. The phylacteries were little things that contained the words of the Bible, and they wore them on their foreheads. And the rabbis taught that the longer the tassel on your robe, the holier you were. Jesus says, don't do as they do. Here's how to live, Jesus says. All teachers, capital small t, are subject to the teacher, capital T, and all the rest of you are servants. If you puff yourself up, you'll be knocked down. If you're knocked down, you'll be lifted up. The way up is down. Those who humble themselves will be exalted, Jesus says. That's how to be a saint. The ones that we celebrate today, both the known and the unknown saints, were they perfect? Absolutely not. Saint Peter, he has a big church in Rome, the first pope. He certainly was not perfect. He denied Jesus Christ and ran away in fear. Saint Paul, was he perfect? No, he was there. He persecuted the church unmercifully, the early believers. He was present at the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Pope John Paul II, who's now venerated by the Catholic Church as a saint, presided over the greatest scandal that the Catholic Church has suffered in 1,000 years, the sexual abuse crisis of the priests in the Catholic Church. He's the one who appointed the bishops and cardinals who just kept passing the buck down the road. St. Augustine, the great father of our church, so much of the theology we teach and believe comes from St. Augustine. But he was a monk who was not faithful. He was not perfect. All the people that we each think about, those who are our beloved, who are not present with us but present with God, were they perfect? No. They were wonderful, but they were also faulty and flawed and sinners. But they were also saints, made holy and saved by grace. This is an ancient icon of the saints. And you can see at the top, there's two Greek words. One is the holy ones, because that's how our word saint translates, the holy ones. And then on the other side of the top, the figure of Jesus Christ, it says Pontus, which is all of them. All those people didn't always serve, didn't always love, didn't always forgive. But in many ways, they were just like us. I read a definition of saint this week. It just says, saints are sinners who keep on going and don't give up. But all those people that we're all thinking about, I have people in my mind as I know you do in yours. They're now learning a new song in glory around God's throne as they're washed white in the blood of the Lamb. And for us here on this side of the river, it's our learning to sing that song that connects us with those across the river that we will all someday cross. John the Apostle told of a glorious future when God himself would bend to us, would sustain us with the water of life and the bread of heaven, would shelter us from every kind of harm. And all God's loved ones will someday gather around his throne and feast at his table. So today we light candles, I lit them before worship, in memory and in honor of our loved ones. It's been my pattern and my practice at funerals and in conversation to talk about all the people we've loved and lost. But as I was thinking and praying this week, I thought, I'm not going to say that anymore. The ones that we've loved and lost. Because we haven't lost them. They're waiting for us. So this week, some of you may know there were some baseball games on. And it'll make sense. It'll make sense. And so it was the Dodgers and the Houston Astros. And we all know the unfortunate or fortunate, depending on where you're sitting, outcome of the World Series. But it went to the seventh game. And so my siblings and I are sad because we were rooting for the Dodgers, but I have a kid who lives in Houston, and I can't understand it, but he's an Astros fan now. So I'll have to figure that out with him later. But we were all, there's an app that we have on our phones, my siblings and my brothers and I and our kids and our spouses. And because our father was a fanatic Dodger fan, right, from the earliest days of our memory. And so the games, there were two games in Los Angeles and then a day off and then three games in Houston and then a day off and then two more games in Los Angeles. And so I worked really hard to watch the games. And the second game that was in Los Angeles, you know, they always have somebody famous come out and throw out the first pitch, right? Well, that day, it was last Wednesday, I think, at 4 in the afternoon here. And the man who came out to throw out the first pitch was Vin Scully. So if you know baseball at all, you know that Vin Scully was the Dodgers announcer. And when I was thinking about this sermon, I was like, how long did he announce the Dodgers? Well, I thought it was 60 years, and then I Googled it. And Vin Scully was the Dodgers announcer for 67 years. Okay, that's how long he was a part of Dodger baseball. And my father, so his voice, Vin Scully's voice is just a part of my life because my father always had the Dodger games on, and my grandfather, my mom's dad, was an itinerant carpenter, and he had a little AM radio that wherever he was, and if there was a game on, he would have that radio sitting on top of a wall or a ceiling joist or something, and Vin Scully would be announcing the Dodgers. So Paul and I are getting ready to watch the game, and Vin Scully comes out, and he's going to throw out the first pitch. And Steve Yeager, great Dodger catcher, retired now, is behind the plate, and Vin's about to throw the ball to Steve Yeager. And then he stops and he laughs and he says, I can't do this. And then he calls out Fernando Valenzuela, who's like, you know, the greatest pitcher in the universe. And so he throws out the first pitch. But the reason I'm telling you the story is because what Vin Scully says is, I can't do this because there's too many people laughing. And I'm thinking, Vin, nobody's laughing at you. You're like God to the Dodgers. You know, you're announcing those games for 67 years. And he says, there's so many people laughing right now and they're not here. He says, Jackie Robinson is laughing in heaven. And Ray Campanella, great Dodger ball player, is laughing in heaven. And Don Drysdale, who was a great pitcher and died at like 53 of a heart attack, is laughing in heaven. And my brothers and I had just been telling how our dad is laughing in heaven. And so when Vin said that, I thought, yeah, and my dad's there too. And he's with Jackie and Ray and, you know. And we were talking about how the people that we've loved are not lost because they are on the other side of the river. But they're still present with God and with us. And then when I come here and I think about all the people who should be in this room but aren't. Ann Smith should be sitting back there by Dean. Grace Campbell should be sitting back there by Dean. So many people that are present to you. And I know your stories and I should be here and they're not. So this day is a day to celebrate and honor and remember them through tears and sorrow, because that's part of being human, but also through incredible, abounding joy for the gift of their lives and ours, and for the joy of singing always with the saints here on earth, along with those saints in heaven. Alleluia. Amen. Let us pray together. Holy and almighty God, we thank you for our beloved ones, for those saints that have been unsung and unknown to so many here on earth, but are known to you and are now singing around your throne in heaven. We thank you for the gift of their life. We thank you for the gift of knowing that they are not lost to us because they are known to you. We pray all this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.